I've got a red light. Okay, we're good? I thought red meant stop. Sorry. And the brethren would say amen, right? Let's go to eat. The parents saw their young boy early on with a little problem. He was walking okay, and he did all right, but they saw that his feet began to point inward. It was called a condition called pigeon-toed. And as the boy grew, those feet went from here to more like here. With every year of growth, it seemed to get worse. And so they went to several doctors trying to fix their son. And they went to doctor after doctor, each doctor trying something different, each doctor failing miserably. Condition got worse. It wasn't a problem really until they noticed their son at school begin to be embarrassed by the fact that his feet pointed inward and no one else in his class did. And they were at the stage of panic, but they heard there was one doctor, a podiatrist in town that might could help him. They walked into the doctor. The doctor had this young boy walk down a hallway, and the doctor, with the great confidence that most doctors have, said, "I can fix that." The reason why I know so much about that story is I was that little boy. And you'll notice I'm not pigeon-toed anymore, because a doctor took me through what I consider to be incredible torture. But he fixed me. He put some pads on the front of my shoes, at the very bottom of the shoe on the front, and I had to wear those every day. He said, "I'm going to ask you to do exercises every single night before you go to bed." And I would be leaning up against walls and stretching the tendons in my legs each day. But the worst, the absolute worst was, he said, "I need you to wear a brace." And it was not a brace that just fit over your legs. It was just some shoes that he put together, and there was a metal bar between the heels. And as we started out, he had where he could put the shoes at this angle, and my feet were actually at this angle at that point. And then he would slowly move it out a notch or two every 2 weeks. Until I promise, at some point, I felt like I was doing this. Was walking in that brace, and I looked stupid. But he said, "You got to do it every day." And I did it every day. And I remember distinctly being on vacation, and my mom says, "Time to go walk in your brace for 30 minutes. And I cried. "I don't want to walk in that brace anymore." And she would say, "Dr. Kepler said so." And I'd go walk and cry. But finally the day came. It's a magical day. We took the brace off. I walked down the hallway straight as could be. And I'll never forget my mother crying. I was just elated that I didn't have to walk in that torture device anymore. And Dr. Kepler fixed me, when nobody else could. The story we're going to look at today is a story you're very familiar with. It's over in Mark chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. I take it y'all still use Bibles here, right? Good. We're going to go old school. Mark chapter 2, a man who is paralyzed. And you know in your flannelgraph, you can see it, can't you? On the flannelgraph, you see these four friends who are going to lower him down through the roof. And you see all that, but I want us to keep looking a little deeper at this story. Let's read, starting in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, that's the part you see on the flannelgraph, right? You can see it to this day. And it's spectacular. It's amazing. There were obviously some great hurdles. And if you saw this as you see movies today, there were so many things about this that you have to kind of grabs your attention. First of all, there were some hurdles. One is that it was a very crowded place, so they were inside a contained space with a big crowd around it. That wasn't unusual for Jesus to have around him. But these four guys had intended to carry their friend with the mat through an open doorway, lay him at the feet of Jesus, and he would heal him, and they'd walk back out of there, and their friend would walk out with them. That was how it was supposed to go. But it was too crowded, first of all. The second thing was, this was not a healing event. It was a teaching event. They were interrupting the agenda for the day. And so they had the gall to step in and interrupt a teacher. And those of you who work at ACU know how much you hate that. Teachers do not like interruptions. If they are in the zone teaching a group of students, they want everyone's rapt attention. They don't want someone coming in. I've had every once in a while a student who has needed to bring a baby in. There is no way anyone's going to listen to me with a baby in the room. So I banned all babies. Babies and dogs. You can't have either one of those if you're going to keep the attention. Another thing is, you don't think about it, but imagine you've got a bunch of people here all listening to Jesus teach, and they're in the doorway, and then they see a paralyzed man, these guys trying to get him into Jesus, and these spiritual people won't move. They won't get out of the way for a paralyzed man. You know, usually, you know, we'll back up a little bit, at least let them in the doorway. But these people said, not going to happen. And the last thing that you have that's a huge hurdle is the fact that they're going to have to go with plan B. These friends were willing to do anything to get their friend to the feet of Jesus and get that healing. These were good friends. These are the people that you want in your life, in my life. I call them 2 a.m. friends. They're the people you can call at 2 a.m. and they're not going to be mad at you. And I hope you have some of those in your world. We're going to talk about some of those today. But when Jesus, it says, saw their faith, he decides to go into action. Now, some of you may feel from time to time, I don't know if Jesus is paying attention. I feel sometimes like my prayers are not getting past the ceiling. I just wish I could get the Lord's attention on this situation. Let me tell you the best way to get the Lord's attention. Show some faith. You watch throughout the Gospels as people will come into his life, show some faith, and all of a sudden he will stop the parade. He will stop a mob and say, look at this, look at this. This is faith. When he sees a little widow putting in everything she has, it's just a little bit, but it's everything, showing incredible faith that he's going to take care of her tomorrow. She throws it in, and he's calling his apostles around saying, look at that. Look at that. That's faith, boys. That's faith. You want the Lord's attention? Show him just a little bit of faith. Sometimes it's just a mustard seed faith, but that's okay. He will stop everything and say, everyone, stop. Look at this. It's a beautiful thing. So Jesus notices this, and he says instantly to this group, your faith is significant. Now, the first thing that happens in this is when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Once again, when I call anyone son, that's a term of endearment. I love my son. And here's this total stranger who he calls son, term of endearment, and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, imagine you're up on the rooftop. You have moved heaven and earth to get your friend to Jesus. And all of a sudden, they're looking at each other going, what did he say? What did he say? He said, his sins are forgiven. What? What are you talking about? Sins are forgiven. We're looking for healing here. Our friend came with a problem, a physical problem. We want it done and taken care of. And he's talking about forgiveness? We broke into the wrong house. So they're kind of scratching their heads. But Jesus knew there was a subplot here. Let's go to verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus was once again a very perceptive guy. I don't think he had to work on perception very much with these Pharisees. With these teachers of the law, here they were, it's very obvious. They were there not for his teaching, they were there to look for his flaw. And as this situation occurs, which he didn't have time to think, this was an interruption in his lesson, all of a sudden he looks out and says, all right, I know what you're thinking, I'm going to call my shot. Many times we don't think of Jesus as someone who would do trash talking or boasting at any level. But here he is saying to these teachers, I'll tell you what, you guys are pretty convinced that sin and sickness go together. It's kind of the opposite of the health and wealth theology. If you're sick, if you're paralyzed, you did something horribly wrong, and so we've got to change that. But he's actually going to use their bad theology to say, I have power and I am who I say I am. So he goes into basically doing what they say Babe Ruth did, who would point at a fence and say, I'm about to knock this one over the park and it's going to go right there. He's the Joe Namath who says, I predict we're going to win a Super Bowl. And he did. Well, Jesus says, I'm going to take your bad theology that you believe and I'm going to prove to you I'm Jesus. Because this guy's about to walk. Many times we got to be little Christians that are so timid and so shy and all that stuff. Sometimes Jesus was very bold. He even had people in his world. You remember Elijah with the prophets from Baal? And there is Elisha taunting them. It's what I call Christian trash talking. Maybe you got to scream louder. Baal may be asleep. He can't hear you. Maybe he's on vacation. And he is trash-talking the other side. I kind of like that. I wish we were a little more confident in our abilities to say, we have the truth. We have Jesus on our side. And in this situation, Jesus has them showing, has them seeing what he can do, that this is a bigger deal than just talk about theology. This is a true show of power, but it's also proof of his divinity. Faith healers today, if you look and analyze what they do, faith healers today are really tied into the physical because it's something we can see. It's very much like the first part of this text. We really love to do, man, they tore off the roof and they let him down and we have that nice flannel graph picture, but the power is in the forgiveness. The power is in the second half of the story in which Jesus says, I'm going to forgive sins, and I'm going to show you teachers of the law, I'm going to show you that I am the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. You may not figure it out for a long time, but I am that person. So he calls everyone together. He has this healing, and all of a sudden, in their midst, he does something very different than the faith healers today. Instead of worrying about the physical first, he deals with the spiritual first. He deals with the internal organs rather than those legs that were paralyzed. And so we have a contrast already. And we once again get caught up in, boy, these were great friends and how much they did and how much they plan to make this miracle happen. But once again, remember, the bottom line is Jesus is the power. I was in Indianapolis yesterday. I was at a hotel that had 7 floors. When I got on the elevator to go up or down, what did I do to go to my 7th floor? Punched a button. Took me up 7 floors. It's awesome. Now, I felt really good because I punched the button. My elevator goes up to the 7th floor. What I couldn't see behind me punching the button is the weights, the pulleys, the hydraulics, all those things had to work exactly perfect for me to land on the 7th floor. And I didn't really do that much. The elevator, the internal workings of that elevator, were measuring weight of how many people were on the elevator, how much strength it needed to get up to the 7th floor, make sure the brakes worked when I got up to the top so we didn't go through the roof. And what did I do? Punched a button. Sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I think, boy, I'm doing such great things for the Lord and I'm doing so many great things for people. But the bottom line is, He does incredible internal work in people's lives that I never see. He does unbelievable things that are filled with power that I cannot even touch. I'm just simply pointing them away or pushing a button to say, I can get you to the right place. And that was one of the most significant things about these friends. They could have broken into all sorts of houses in Capernaum. They could have even gone through the roof of the wrong house and gone, oops, sorry. And nothing would have happened. Except the house they came down through the roof contained Jesus Christ. And because of that, a man's life was changed forever. Not just his legs, his life. Forever. Some of the things that we have to continue to help think through is the fact that our world is trying to seduce us into thinking about it all happens right here, right now. We think short-term mindset. How do I get through this one decision and then I'll worry about everything else later? And we think very short-sighted. And the world just says, come on, come on, come on. Thinking now, now, now. I love when students say at college, I'm just going to live in the moment. Something stupid is about to happen when they start thinking in the moment. Because what they're telling me is, I'm not going to dig into my past to think, is this a good idea? And I'm not going to think too far into the future about where this may wind up. I'm going to live in the moment. And when you do that, watch out. But Jesus is doing things in lives. He's talking. He's trying to say things like, set your mind on things above. Don't think this is all it is down here on this world. There's something much greater. Forgiveness that extends way past the border of death. I've got something that goes longer than this world. More effective than the best things of this world I can give you. And it's a wonderful thing to see that forgiveness. So what are some lessons for us? First of all, if you feel paralyzed by sin, I'm going to tell you, you need to seek Him at all costs. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever you've got to do to find yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ, because He is the answer. There are some great Christian people here, and I love this family here. But I got news for you. The ultimate bottom line is, if you don't get to the feet of Jesus, you're going to miss out on the eternal thing. On true forgiveness. Jesus can do some things that I just simply can't do for you. Jesus can create a pure heart again when your heart is filthy. Jesus can throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. Jesus can give you life and give it to you abundantly. I can't do that for you. But He can. So as you come to one of those moments in life where you're just saying, I feel like this sin is paralyzing me. I can't get past this sin. I can't seem to master it. I'm going to try to pull myself up by my bootstraps and get past this sin. I got news. You need Jesus. You need to be at His feet. Because that's going to make the difference. That's going to help you break some of those addictions. That's going to help you deal with those types of sins that don't seem to ever let you go. And if you are still struggling in guilt and doubt, I got news for you. Jesus is the one who can unlock that guilt. If you're hearing that in your mind, I want you to understand that is not of God, that is of Satan. He is trying to get your attention and remind you how worthless you are. And Jesus is trying to whisper in your ear, you are wonderful, you're a child of mine. He will say to you, son or daughter, like He did many that He healed all over again. The second thing, of course, is find friends that will guide you to the feet of Jesus. Great friends are good to find, but great friends, absolutely fantastic friends, are ones who will get you to Jesus no matter what the cost, to them personally. Now, don't want to ever hear in this particular text that friends are not great. Jesus is where the power is, but friends that help remind you and get you there are incredible. I don't know if you ever had a moment in life in which you felt like you were paralyzed. You had one of those moments where, man, I'm locked down. I don't know where to go. I'm lost. I just don't feel like I can get out of this or through this. And you had some friend call or come by and say, can I walk with you? If you do, one thing I would tell you today is you need to go and thank those people who have been there for you in the past. And if you don't have that moment yet, I'm just going to tell you, you need to have some friends to get ready for that moment because it's about to happen to you. There's pain in this room. I know in the foyer we were all fine. How you doing? Fine. A lot of fine people in foyers all over America today. But the reality is I know we're not all fine. So you need to have some 2 a.m. friends. You need some folks who are going to help you through those times. I have had a wonderful set of folks that have been there for me. I'll never forget, just in our church family, men and women who taught me, helped me memorize scriptures, helped me memorize the books of the Bible, things like, some of y'all may know Jim Barty. I don't know if you know, one of his claims to fame is he can say all the books of the Bible in one breath. Pretty incredible, huh? And it's not like Old Testament, New Testament. He does them legit. And he did that the first day of class when I was in sixth grade, one of my Bible class teachers. And I went, I'm going to do that. And so I started working on it. And you know, if you're going to do all 66, you can't make a misstep halfway through because your oxygen runs right out. So it's a bad deal. But I learned all 66 books until I could do it. And I'm not going to do it today just from sheer humility sake. I don't want to be pompous in showing you I can do it to this day. And I might need an oxygen bottle after we're through. But he taught me a love for the Bible, knowing where things are, searching the scriptures, digging into them. And there were times when we were out on trek and things like that, he would sit by and talk about spiritual things with me. And I had a whole host of people like that in my church. And you do too here. And that's a beautiful thing about the Hillcrest family. You've got other people helping your kids and being walking alongside your kids, helping them to see who Jesus is. The last thing I think we can take away, though, is when you reach the feet of Jesus and He says, I'm going to do something and I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to change your life, you can walk away with confidence. The text says that this paralyzed man, he didn't walk out with crutches. He didn't walk out with a walking stick. He didn't walk out in a wheelchair and move his feet in the wheelchair. It says he walked out. The healing of Jesus is full and complete. When we walk out these doors here in a little bit, I hope you understand and know that if you truly call on Him and you say, I want to give You my life and I need You to be there for me, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. Now, you may doubt from time to time, but I'm going to tell you that when Jesus intervenes in a life and you give him everything, he will give you everything you need. And he will walk with you every step of the way. And you can feel confident that you're never, ever alone. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if this is a day where you can run and jump and say, man, life is great. Or you're at one of those spots where you're saying, I need some help. I am paralyzed. Don't know which way's up, which way's down. I need someone beside me. It may be gathering up some friends today. But I'm hoping those friends will lead you to the ultimate power, and that is the power of Jesus Christ. What Brother Ferguson said a while ago, seeing the cup, knowing that the blood that was shed has power. Brother Ferguson says a whole lot better than I do. In fact, he could read the phone book and make it sound spiritual compared to me. But I'll tell you this, he's right. And you see a long life that he has lived saying, I trust in it. And when you give that life to him, I want you to know that he is going to give you exactly what you need. Any type of healing you're calling for, he wants to give you what you need to make it through this life. And more importantly, into the next. The forgiveness is the huge gift. If today any of you want to make that decision, we obviously want to invite you. If you just want to pray with some people, or if you need some friends that are going to be those 2 a.m. friends that are going to help you find the feet of Jesus, we're going to invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.